Take your little handout that's in the bulletin that has a little sermon outline. I've done that for years. Some of you, perhaps the first time seeing that. I encourage you to use it as a study guide. Maybe unless you're in another system, and I honor that, of course, but maybe it's something you can do in your own study this coming week and maybe around the kitchen table, a good way to reinforce and remember what it was that we dealt with. We're in our series on the disciplines of a godly life, and I think this is part 12. As the Lord lays different aspects of a godly life upon my heart, gives me the joy of studying it that week and challenging in my own life, I have the opportunity to come and bear my soul to you. Thank you for listening and praying for me as we open the Word of God and hear what God has to say to us, each one of us. In a word, and let me tell you exactly where we're headed here. You know, the old preaching style was tell people what you're going to say it, then tell them what you said. That's not too bad. And so this is where we're headed on this, okay? We're going to deal with the discipline of community this morning. One anothering, I made a preposition out of, or a participle out of another. One anothering one another. In English, you make a participle by present part, by ing. One anothering one another. That's community. That's what we're going to talk about today. And we as a church are trying an experiment for this coming year, the school year, of having home groups. And I know not all of you can be a part of it, but many of you can, and I want to urge you to do that, to consider that. We're going to have us begin signing up for that next week. We have several homes that will be available, meeting perhaps weekly, but probably bi-weekly in our harried schedules. And the meeting in the homes, and it'll be sermon-led. There'll be a few follow-up questions following the sermon that'll be in the bulletin. The plan is, we have to talk to the pastor about this, but it'll be in the bulletin like today for this coming week so that you're there, you're already listening about it, and then you come. And it'll be very applicational. It won't be any regurgitation, tell me what Z said on, none of that. But it'll be beyond that. Okay, because of that, okay, what are you struggling? What's going well? What did you not? It'll be these kind of small group discussion, three or four questions as a part of that. Okay, so it's really low-key. It's not another Bible study. For years and years, we did the men's study. We had 18, 16 men. We had the ladies. They seem to have more, 20 ladies. And so for this year, we thought, instead of dividing, if couples are married, they come together. If they're single or what have you, whatever, we'll mix all the groups up and want to encourage you. It's a way we as a church can do intentional, key word, intentional community. I know that you have families and you do these things, and as we bump into people and God brings them our way, we do these things. But this is an intentional way for us to grow deeper as we get to love and support and encourage one another as a church. And my hope is that 40 or 50 of us sign up. I'd like 100%. All 100 of our church, we have about 100 people, would sign up and be in a group, but I know that's not so. Well, maybe I should put the bar up high, then we get closer, right? But it's for you, it's for your benefit, and it's intentionally one anothering one another. What in the world does that mean? Well, let's take a look here and see. The church, by God's design, is a family. I love family. I was raised in a family with 7 children. I mean, it was an experience. That was good training for a church. It really was. I mean, there were always some that were in trouble. You know, like, you're grounded, you're good, you got an A, you're good. My sister's very good, very well. The 4 boys, not so much. I mean, it's sort of like church life, you know. It's sort of, family was, I learned it early on. Usually I was the one grounded on Friday night. I won't go any further than that. But it's a family. God calls that. We call each other brother and sister. Paul refers to that. Brothers, sisters, in the text, and you read that. Since this is so, since it is a family, I write on your sheet, we're in relationship with each other. We're connected at the deepest levels of life. Not just like, oh, I play basketball on Thursday night. I'm connected with God. Yeah, okay, that's right, guys like that, or, you know, no problem. Or I volunteer for this and that, and that connects you. But your church is deeper. It connects at the soul level, the spiritual level of your very heart in life. Just as your body has many parts and yet is a unit, the local church, in Paul's writing in Corinthians, is composed of many people connected for the purpose of giving glory to God by using their gifts and abilities within that unit. And what? The cause is we're not making widgets here, and we're not selling something, and we're not a political movement. It's make disciples. I like it. It's two words. I can get my head around it. What are we supposed to be doing to make disciples? We make disciples here as we come to faith in Christ, and then we grow up. It takes a long time to grow up. Ever notice that in human life? It takes a long time for people to grow up. They won't even let you drive a car until you're 16. That's 16 summers and 16 Christmases. I mean, that's a long time. How many are glad for that? I'm very glad about that. But it takes a lifelong time to grow up. But in the Christian life, it's Lord accepts us as we are. It's not performance-based. We're in Christ. But as we grow, and the sin penalty is gone, but the principle, we have that influence. We stumble. It's two forward, one back, and I'm caught in a habit of sin, or I have an idol, and we all wrestle with idols, and we need each other to look after each other, to challenge each other, to pick us up when we fall down. And sometimes we stay at this distance from each other, we never get to know each other. We're like happy strangers, you know. And then we think, like, well, if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. Well, you know, that's not a church. And we want to grow closer and bravely in this brave new world. There's a word, huh? It sounds like a book title. We want to grow closer, be knit together, and be the people God designed us to be within the body. Well, this fall, as I mentioned, weekly or biweekly, depending, we're going to be intentional about providing a place for you to get closer to others in our church family. That's what we're aiming to do here with this, the discipline of community. We a place for you to grow, a place for you to be loved, where, how about the expression, right? Everyone knows your name. That's not a bar up in Boston, but everybody loved that TV show because people felt accepted, and they knew each other, and they loved each other, and they cared for each other, warts and all. You know, that's something about that. It's beautiful. And we all crave that. We're going to see that. God designed us with a desire for that, where everyone knows your name. Well, three insights then on this discipline of community. First of all, what's the basis? We're going to notice that it is within genuine loving relationship that discipleship flourishes. You know, within the context where I'm accepted and loved, no matter what bonehead and stupid stuff I'm doing or fighting with, well, they love me anyway, right? That's where we grow. That's really where we grow. I think back in my life, and those are the times that I've grown, where different ones have known me, been close to me, and have challenged me and encouraged me. And I build in their life, they build into mine. Those are times of growth. And we do that intentionally, we do that unintentionally, but this is an intentional thing that that we want to provide this coming fall. Iron sharpening iron. You ever hear that? It comes right from the scriptures. Iron sharpens iron like one man sharpens the continents or another. You know, iron. If some of you have an axe, you're going to split wood, maybe burn wood. You have to sharpen that. You might have to take it down and grind that a little bit if it gets a little dull. That's what one does to another. We sharpen each other. We usually don't get sharp, usually not, all by ourselves. What happens when it's all by ourselves? It oxidizes, right? Gets rusty. And I think the metaphor is apropos. And so, well, what's the basis? First insight, what's the basis of community? Why in the world should we do that? Well, the basis is found in the Trinity. I mean, I'm a Westminster man. You got to lay the foundation first before what we do. Well, what's the foundation? It's God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of God. Our God has always existed as Trinity in the eternal relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Some of you have studied theology more. We think of the Trinity in the ontological sense of it. Antos is Greek word for being, and the very essence of God. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal, coexistent, co-substantial in every way. They've always been from eternity past. Hard to think about that. Kind of gives you a brain freeze, right? Think of on a philosophical, a point with an arrow going eternity past, an arrow without infinity. I'm like, what? I just showed up here a few shakes of the calendar ago. Eternity past. All of us will live everlasting in heaven or hell, according to the scriptures, with an arrow going forward. But there was a dot where you and I, that's you're the dot. And that's when you were born and I was born. Reincarnation is paganism. You became at that point in time forward. But God has always existed in his three personage, Father, Son, perfect love between, harmony between, bliss, the happiness of God, the love that existed between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past, relationship. You see that? And then that we discovered, let's see, what else did I want to say about that? God is, sometimes we fall down in our thinking because there's nothing analogous to it on earth. We go, it must be three gods, God, Father, God. No. And it's not modalism where one God takes the form of the Son, takes the form of the Holy. No. Those are tangents in church history where people have gone off in the wrong direction. Or some would say, well, God the Father and then the Son. Wait a minute, Son is less than Father. And we get an Arian heresy. That's the basic heresy, of the Jehovah Witness or the Mormons. They would say there was a time when Jesus was not. He's Son, and therefore he was born at a time or came into existence at a later time from the Father. And we go like, that's horrible. That's not what the Bible teaches. Ever. Did I say it enough? Ever. And that's it. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship from eternity past always, even though that's hard to get our puny little minds around it. And so then I just simply say that each attribute of God belongs to each member. God the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. I mean, even in his humility, God the Son, who took the form, who appeared in the likeness of man. Think of the language there. He demonstrates the power of God, right? If you don't think so, next time you're on a boat and it's a little tipsy and a storm comes up, then stand up and rebuke the clouds. See if they listen to you. Your friends might take you to the hospital or something. That won't work. But when you're God Almighty and you stand up and you rebuke the storm and it instantly stops, that's God in a boat. And they feared God, the Lord, there. They got a glimpse of the power of God, the one who spoke creation into being, glorious. Or when he takes and feeds the thousands, right, with bread that never grew in some farmer's field, his grain. And he feeds probably 15,000 or 5,000 men, the wives and children. There might have been more than that. That's the ultimate picnic, I guess, right? With no McDonald's near, right? And he feeds thousands with bread that never grew and fish that never swam in any water. Like, how did he do? He's God Almighty in flesh, veiled in human flesh. And yet we get a glimpse of this power of God in Christ. He's always possessed that. It was veiled in his humanity as he became added to himself man and humbled himself. Well, mystery for sure. Great is the mystery of godliness. That's what Paul says. When you come to the end, you go like, what? Wow. Wow. And if the Spirit of God didn't regenerate your heart and give you new birth to believe it, you'd never believe it. Never. You'd be dead men. You wouldn't respond. You go like, I can't get my head around that. You know, some of you struggled with physics maybe in high school or college, quantum mechanics, or some levels of statistics, right? You're like, what in the world is that? Motion and time and all that, graphs? What is all that business? Like, this kind of thing, right? How about trying to understand God adding to himself humanity? I mean, that's a brain freeze. Mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Well, and then I just point out to you, it's all through the Scripture, this triunity of the Godhead. In Genesis 1:26, in the creation week, on the sixth day, God says, Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so he created male and female in the likeness of God. And just underline, let us. And there we get a shadow of the plurality of the Godhead. It doesn't tell us there are three, but we go like, there's more than one. We don't walk around saying, referring to myself, us, let us go swimming today. Like, what is wrong with you? But when there's something there beyond the one, that's stretching language to its utter limit to describe the Trinity. Well, I say unto the three persons of the Godhead have always enjoyed the sweetness of community from eternity past, unbroken love. Our lives are filled with broken love, heartache, suffering, loss, family, friend, discouragement, unbroken love, the beauty of love. So much so that he told John by the Spirit of God to write that God is love, and his love is constant. Great is thy faithfulness. The hesedness of God is glorious and great. It's beautiful. The love, the fellowship, the community, the communication within the Godhead was unbroken until, and I can't leave this without reminding you, until Gethsemane. That's what was going on there. In case you wondered, why is the Lord praying for these hours the night of his arrest? And he knew what was coming. He'd be crucified within 24 hours. He's praying, Father, remove this cup from me. Remember, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood while the disciples were sleeping. They couldn't watch and pray even for an hour on that evening. And what was going on there? What was the anguish of the Son of God in the garden on the night of his arrest? Was he fearing death? No, I say he was not fearing death whatsoever. But for the very first moment from ever, he would know a separation in the relationship, in the community, from his Father and from the Holy Spirit, because he would become legal sin. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The imputation, the charging, all the sin was laid upon him during that 6 hours at Calvary. And he suffered an eternity of death, separated. Hear him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was announced in Psalm 22:1 that he would say that, and he said that. And here it is, darkness shrouds the earth as the Father darkens the great work of redemption, a salvation accomplished. That's what he was shuddering, to be separated. He had never known that separation from the Father. Wow. Powerful. What a sermon or two in itself. Well, B, what can we say about this basis? Well, God made men and women in his likeness, not a physical form, but an immaterial form, and this relational element that is a part of God from eternity was not lost in Genesis 3. It was not lost in the fall. But it is a building block, as one man wrote, a building block in the DNA of our created image. It is what and who we are, this relational, this connecting. I know some seem to be more relational and more connecting, and others seem to be, we say, loners, but inside, whether there's this much or that much, we're all given this connection and a desire to connect and communicate with others. And the opposite of loneliness. And when God saw Adam there, it's an education for Adam and for us. He saw Adam standing there by himself. And for the first time, God had been saying, it is good, it is good, it is good in the creation week. It's very good. And he looks at Adam. I mean, it stands out in vivid relief. Not good. I mean, that's quite a statement. Adam standing all by his lonesome. Not good. And there were none of the animals of the garden that would be his mate. None of them. They were not made in God's image. And God was taking him through this inductive study so he would do this field work and discover, wait a minute, none of these. And so that he would really appreciate this woman that God would make for him to have and to hold and to communicate and to be with, husband and wife. And Genesis 2. God's solution, to provide another, one like him, but not quite the same, to help him, right, men? She's like us, but not quite the same, right? And that intrigue, right, keeps it interesting in these years. You know, Faith and I have been married 40 years now. We got married when we were 6 or 7. Dad signed a release and all that kind of thing. I'm still intrigued by my sweetheart. She still throws me curveballs. I go like, wow, I never saw that ever coming. And I think it's just part of her woman. Wow. It keeps it interesting, to say the least. Some of you will say other words, but it does make it interesting. She's like me, but she's a little different, and somehow it completes it. Anyway, pray for Faith. She needs, that's the basis of it. God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, what can we say? Look at the second insight about this discipline of community. And this is the heart of the message here today. The command for community is the second insight. It's found in the many one another passages of the New Testament. I mean, and can I say it? These are commands. A lot of times we take God's words, like I heard someone say, those Ten Commandments, are they... They're not suggestions, are they? No. commandments. Americans, we are by nature rebellious anyway, our sin bent, but Americans, exactly, you know, don't tread on me, I'll do it my way. This, we like, okay, God, are these suggestions? No, they're commands. God's word is filled with imperatives. Look, he made us in his likeness, we're going to give an account to him, he has the right to order us. These are commands, and God commands us to do community. I mean, the chief way I thought of finding this is just a quick survey of these one another passages, one another, and it reminds us. First of all, and there are 59, I counted them, I have a list of all of them. Actually, you can check later. I looked them all up, and there they are. There are 59. 59. All God has to do is say it once. I think he's dealing with slow class here, right, with us? 59 times. One another passages, and it unfolds God's design for life and for church life. These passages actually command or exhort us as believers in the body to do something for someone else. They're reciprocal, the reciprocity, if you will. Do something for them, not to get something back, but we're looking after and caring for, and it's talking about believers. We're talking about certainly those outside we do, but especially those of the household of faith, Paul puts it that way. And so we're to care for one another this way, and we're to be intentional about it. We're to be looking and thinking about these things in this idea of community. Well, of the 59 passages, if you're like me, I like to categorize. I mean, you have to be able to take things and put them in certain categories, or you got 59 things, it's too much. You know, who can keep that kind of thing straight? So in a survey of it, I've broken it down between the major categories. One-third of these one another passages in the New Testament command the church to get along for unity. Can you imagine that? Why do you think that would be? Well, anybody have an idea why this one-third of them are for, you folks get along, you're part of my family here. Do you think there might be a problem that he's trying to expose here? No, not us. We all love and hug each other, right? It's just intuitive all the time, no matter what happens. Get along is what he's saying. Love each other. And I have a list here of just a sampling of these. Look at verse one, don't grumble among one another. John 6, Jesus' words in verse 43. Don't grumble among one another. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Murmur, murmur, murmur. We don't do that, do we? Huh? Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Philippians, right? Paul said, he's writing to that blessed church. Look at two. Don't bite, devour, or consume one another. 1 Corinthians 11, there's the communion table that they were, you know, we talked about that last week with communion, you know. They're like devouring, biting. It'll destroy the body, right? It'll paralyze it. It'll divide it. He says, number three, bear with one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. That sort of means maybe at times it might not be as easy to love some as it is to love others in your life or in the body of a church. You believe that? Nobody believes that. I guess Paul didn't mean that when he wrote. How about look at four? Be kind, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4, releasing of the thing. Forgiveness is apolusa, is to release. But give it to the Lord. Just let it go. Forgive, even as you have been forgiven. To why? For the sake of unity in the body. And then five, seek good for one another, and don't repay evil for good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, unity. What a blessed thing when the Spirit of God works in our hearts. We fail each other. We're going to disappoint, and we do. You're like, Pastor, I thought you're going to have a better message today. That really was, I thought that music was, no, or the nursery, or what about this or that, or it was too hot or too cold, grumbling, biting, complaining. I mean, what do we do with all that stuff, right? That's it. We just give that to the Lord. We give each other the benefit of the doubt. We forgive, we release, we bear with one another. Why? For the sake of unity. Oh, my. It's so important, that wonderful, sweet spirit of unity in a local body. In a family, we understand that, don't we? It's a terrible thing in a family where there's division and biting and terror. And we've all experienced that. We have. And it's painful. And it's even more painful in a church setting. It should not be that way. It should not. And we lay these things at the cross. Faith and I have been a part of that and see that and Satan has a heyday in that. And we just need to think the best of each other and support the unity and the benefit of the doubt and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And these one another places call us to that. Well, look at the second. Look at B. A third of these one another passages command us to love one another. How about that? Not only unity, but the one another love one another. It kind of makes me think it might not be natural. I love that passage in Titus where one of the ministry of the older godly women in the church family is to encourage the younger women, what? To love their husbands and their children. I go like, and Paul doesn't waste words. Like, isn't it just natural for a young wife to love her husband? Oh, it's so wonderful. And she always loves her children all the time. No, you need to have some veterans come alongside. You can love that man. You can with God's love. And you can love your children. I mean, there's a place for that, right? In the ups and downs and the, all of life and the didn't see that coming type of stuff, right? And then through the tears at point, love one another. And I put just a few samples down. And you love one another in John 13, and then in 15, 12, and 17. Romans 13:8, the continuing debt to love one another. When we've taught that before, he said we owe each other the continuing debt to love one another in the body, right? And I go like, at the continuing, he uses a financial kind of thing. And it's sort of like if you ever had a car payment, you have a car payment, you get the coupon thing, you know, like 30, you can have that car for 36 easy ones. Well, we learned that's a lie. 36 is, they don't even do that anymore, I don't think. And I never made an easy one, right? And it's like a coupon book that's forever on loving one another. You know, this is the continuing debt to love one another. It's the love of Christ. We can't do it ourselves. We're so self-centered and selfish and sinful at the core. It's only the love of Christ in us and the fruit that causes us to love the unlovable, to love the irritable, the irregular, the all. It is the love of Christ. And that's what he wants in our relationships and in our church relationship. Love one another, for God is love, in 1 John 3. And then the verses Frank read. Look at, then through love serve one another, Galatians. And Jesus demonstrated, didn't he do that? And again, in the upper room where he all of a sudden got a bowl with some water and a towel, and he began to get down on his knees and wash the feet of the disciples. I mean, in that day they wore sandals, and it was dusty and all the rest, and he was going to take the greatest, the lowest spot, and serve his students. And Peter, he's like, Lord, never. No, I mean, he just sensed the enormity of the situation. And then Peter and the Lord said, if I don't, you have no part with me. Then he goes like, don't you love Peter? Then wash all of me. That's all you have to love Peter, right? But serving one another is how we demonstrate our love to each other. And then third, be devoted to one another in love. That's knit together, you know. I'm with him. I'm with her. We're standing together. Standing together. This past week, I had occasion to be down at the county prison, and there's a prisoner in there that I had met some time ago, and loved the family, and just to spend time with the Word and give some books and to pray with and to tell that one, I'm with you. I'm here with you now. I'll be praying with you, and I'm with you in the days to come. I'm with you. He professed to know Christ, to have prayed many times as a young boy, but to say, come along, I'm with you. You know, I'm with you. In great ways and small, we're together on that thing. I mean, after all, heaven's a long time. We're going to be together a long time. We ought to start practicing that intentionally now. How about that? Huh? And then look at the third category, C. 15% of the one another passages in the New Testament command humility. We got unity in the body. We got love. We got humility. If these things were prominent in church families, it would be a glorious place. That's what we want for grace. Humility. What does Paul say? Just again, a small sampling. Be subject to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another. One of the fruit, you know how you're being filled with Spirit is you submit to one another. The word is, in the Greek, is hupoteso. It means to place yourself at a lower rank. You willfully, willingly, I'm a general, but I'll place myself, and it's used in military term, at the private rank, in my heart and in my attitude. I won't walk around with a headiness that I'm in charge and I'm the big maha in a church family or anywhere. But Jesus said, the one who's the greatest is the greatest servant of all. It's the upside down chart. You know, you ever seen an organizational chart? You know, it starts broad and goes all the way up, and then you got the top, maha, you know, the guy at the top or the lady at the comes down, you got all this. Jesus turned it upside down. You want to know who's the greatest in heaven? It's he who or she who is, and is pointing downward now, like this, I guess, downward, and that's the greatest, the one who's serving that's the greatest. It doesn't matter your position or any of that. I just read, Faithy was reading to me this week, I guess some of you may have known him. He was a judge in our area who died. I don't know if he was a federal or family court or what, but Faithy was reading parts of the story of the man's life. He was in his early 60s, and he died. He was over at, I believe it was a Brookfield Bible Church, and he loved ministering to the children the young ones in his church. And I thought to myself, that's not bad. Here's the judge, right? I'm the judge in all my August, right? Robing and all. And he's bending down and he's caring for little children in his Bible-believing church, in his Sunday school. And it also made mention, his faith, he dealt a lot with the orphans and the little. And I go like, that's the right, I didn't know any more of that. I don't even remember his name, but I go like, that's the right idea. He went to his church and he was a servant to the little ones and to the children. And heaven opened its door wide for him, I'm sure. Be subject to one another. The second one, understand. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Peter writes that. And then D, the fourth and final, kind of a catch-all category. Have to have that. Speak of many areas of life, just a few of them. Number one, bear one another's burdens. One another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Oh, how important that is. We bear one another. We can't handle much. We're not Charles Atlas with the world on our shoulder, right? Hey, no. I tell you, the times that we have been broken and in grieving or suffering, and you have come along and helped us, many of you, and I'll often remember that, and praying for and words of encouragement and notes. I mean, the days have passed. I mean, you don't always live in the valley. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But there are, I mean, if times are good, be happy. If times are bad, remember, God has made the one as well as the other. And so we want to glorify. But we need each other to lean against each other as we walk through those times. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. That's so important. I can remember when my father suddenly died, there was no warning. He was gone. It really was believers that encouraged me in school and in our church later that came alongside and supported and helped and encouraged. And you have to walk through those valley of tears. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That Psalm 30 is so wonderful. Or I'll never forget when Sarah's Matt was killed by that drunk driver in California exactly 15 years ago this summer. And we buried him down at Annapolis. He was an Annapolis midshipman, third year. And the tears and this, with my daughter and some of you guys were so great in being there. And some came down to the funeral and we actually walked out a mile to the cemetery. I'll never forget that. And then life just felt so wrong for so long. And you carried us through that. And beyond medical issues and other things, I mean, we need each other. We don't do well on our own. It was Charles Swindoll, I heard, or no, MacArthur, John MacArthur once say, most of us, if not all, do not do well on our own. Mm-mm. God did not make lone rangers. In fact, Larry is fond of saying, the lone wolf gets killed. They run in packs. You need each other. He's right. And MacArthur said, most of us, to that end, cannot go into a cave and contemplate our navel and come out holy. Mm-mm. Usually it's downward. Because we need each other to sharpen each other. We need each other to encourage. We need each other for accountability and so on. So we bear one another's burden in grief and suffering and sickness and sorrow. And then second, we encourage and build up one another with our words, just being present. It just screams, you know, I love you, I care for you, I'm here for you, and so on. Well, it's a command for community, that's for sure. And the last insight is simply an application now of this discipline of community. The application is, and we're beginning this intentional program in October. It'll run the school year. There'll be breaks for it. It is possible, I do this as a disclaimer, it's possible to be unintentionally one anothering each other. But in the life groups, and that's what we're going to call them, there are small groups, but we'll call them life groups at Grace. It's intentional. That's the whole purpose of it. And just to remind you of our name, we're the Grace of Grace Community. describes the fact that it describes God's goodness, and that God has given us everything, everything. He's given us everything for life. He's given us everything for salvation. We're completely saved in Christ if you know him. You can't add anything to your salvation. It's not you and Jesus. It's all of him, not of you. It's good news and bad. He did it all. You and I did the bad. It's all by him. Open, outstretched hands. We receive Christ, and you are in Christ. And so for salvation, for life, for blessing, God has raised up a church family. It's all of him. Grace Community Church. Grace. It's all of his. It's his gift. The second B, the word church, jump to the last word of Grace Community Church. Church describes who we are. We're a local body of believers called out for the making of disciples. That's it. We're not Rotary Club. There are some clubs and things that do good things, some maybe not so good things, but and they're good, but that's not the church. It's not. We're not a political movement. Though we'll, as things line up in principle with the Word of God, we'll stand firmly on that. But we're not a political movement. We're not the Kiwanis Club, the Rotaries Club, the Junior Achievement Club, or all of these things that may be valuable. We're not the VFW or any of these things that may have a place. We are the church, the bride of Christ, the called out assembly. Make disciples of all nations is our marching order. And then third C, the word community, Grace Community Church, describes, if you'll allow me, the sweetness of relationships that are formed within our church family as we serve the Lord, walking through the ups and the downs and all of life. The sweetness that God designs as the greatest part of grace is the people. Here's the church, here's the steeple, my little granddaughter. Look inside, see all the people. You're the church, and the church needs to do the church and be the church. And be the church means to simply make a verbal form. We need to love one another and be involved and care and encourage and bear one another. And by having life groups, and we're going to begin to sign up in next week in that, we'd like to you to prayerfully consider that. We'd like to have three, maybe four of our homes open weekly or biweekly, depending, as we and try and do that. We'll further the sermon, some simple little application, spend time together, enjoy each other, and have a brief time of prayer. And that's what we're looking at, getting our lives meshed tighter together, so we're not the lone rangers sort of out there or sort of on our own, that kind of a thing. That's where we're going. And so I encourage you to join us in one of the life groups, gather weekly, biweekly with brothers and sisters, grow in grace, and as you one anothering little twist there I tried to put in, but I've goofed up on. Well, what can we say? So what? What about all this? In this whole discipline of community. Well, number one, God commands us as a church to be intentional. It shouldn't be happenstance. It's going to happen as we just go on life and we bump into needs and things, and we need to respond to that as we can. But we need to be intentional about our love and care for one another. And we do well to take to heart the one another passages. Take them to heart and use them as a template for our relationships with each other. I mean, to properly answer wicked Cain's question, remember that? He killed Abel, rose up, hit him in the head. No wonder we have such problems. The first one born is a murderer. It's all downhill from there. And God approaches him and says, Cain, where is your brother? And he says in rebellion, am I my brother's keeper? Remember that? That's our problem, right? And the answer to that, yes, we are. Jesus taught that, right? Remember that? Even the Samaritan. Look at number two. Remember, we usually do well in isolation or on our own or as lone rangers. We have a sin nature. You have a sin nature. You love Jesus with all your heart. You have a sin nature. You know, at Grace, we're honest about that. We need to stop being surprised when Christians sin. Do you know Christians sin? We sin. Sometimes to do this performance thing where everything's got to be perfect, that's crazy. That's heaven. That's not here, okay? That's here. Don't be surprised when Christians sin. And we just need to respond to that rightly and love with enduring love and draw close. Our tendency to isolation is downward. We need each other to help us grow in grace, encourage each other. We bear one another's burdens as we love one another in Christ's love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. Number three, do consider prayerfully joining one of our life groups. The groups will meet weekly, bi-weekly for community. There will be a few discussion, I already mentioned, a few discussion questions, previous sermon. There won't be another book to read or some other thing. So if you just show up, you're like, oh, and you remember by Wednesday, you go like, yeah, I sort of remember already. What was that he talked about Sunday? So you're already halfway there. You don't have to read like 30 pages of the next chapter. So I think it'll work out well. We're going to have a sign-up beginning next week. We'll start in October. It'll take breaks for Christmas, New Year's, and then this kind of thing, and then break for the summer. It'll replace our men's and ladies' studies this year in our grand experiment. And finally, always, if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, it's the greatest thing in life. It's the greatest thing. Christ purchased, hear me, he purchased salvation. It's a free gift. You're a sinner. God created you, made you in his likeness. You're responsible and accountable to him. If those things were not true, you would not have to respond to the command, repent and believe the gospel. If you've never trusted Christ, I urge you today. If I can help in that, that's why I'm here. Oh, please, praise the Lord. Well, the discipline of community, one anothering one another. May God help us. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, so much for the body of Christ, for each precious soul that's here today, our young ones, our little ones, those in the Middle Ages, those that are older, and those that are Lord, our seniors here, we love them and thank you, and they're a treasure. And Lord, apart from the gospel, we wouldn't even know each other. And you have brought us together, and we see your hand in it. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us, that we would intentionally in our life be determined as followers of Jesus to be one anothering one another. I thank you so much. Make us a blessing this week as we soon go out into a world that is lost, and we're sent forth to be the ambassadors for Jesus. We love you so, in Christ's name.